very much, very similar. So there's a part of it on what he's done, and then there's a part, though, we're still called to be faithful, to watch. There's still things we're warned about. We can still mess up, although he's done the hard part, but we still have to be careful because we can still mess up. He goes on to promise to make them pillars, and I didn't necessarily appreciate that first time I read it. And as you realize what they were suffering with earthquakes and unstable buildings and fearful that the homes were going to collapse on them and fleeing the city at times. The idea of being a pillar and never having to leave, that was very reassuring to them. That speak directly to their hearts, because they're like, you know, we know if we had established pillars, we'd feel a whole lot safer. We're going to be established pillars in God's household.
I believe the pillars represent that you will not be moved, because their pillars were great, big, humongous round marble things that or certain concrete.
And it also holds up stuff too.
Yeah, but I mean, the building crashes down and the pillars are still standing there. Mm-hmm. Walls are gone and everything.
You see in ruins, Roman ruins, the temple of Jupiter or whatever, they usually still have pillars, even if the roof is coming down.
Yeah, the walls are down.
Yeah, a lot of times the pillars are still there.
Right.
They were, it speaks to...
Like you will not be moved.
And specifically says, never again will he leave it. To him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, never again will he leave it. There again, he's going to be in the temple. He's not going to have to leave. He's established. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And a lot of times when we use the term pillar, even if we talk about it from a doctorate standpoint, or this person is a pillar, it talks about how how it wouldn't be the same without it. That's something that doesn't change. Really, a lot of times we use it as a way of saying something doesn't change. Well, that person's a pillar in this church, really, because they've been here the whole time. Or this doctrine is a pillar of our faith, because it's something that's unchanging. It doesn't move. So, same context. So he promises them they'll have access. See, this whole thing, hey, you're faithful, you're enduring, you're going to have access to the temple, you're not going to have to leave it. And then he goes into this, starts talking about writing his name on them. And he lists three things he's going to do. He's going to write their three names on the true believers. God's name, New Jerusalem, and Christ's new name. And that's interesting. And what does it mean to have somebody's name written on you? It's kind of like, what do you mean you're going to write your name on me? What does that mean? Well, in this time, it would indicate that you belong to somebody. Oftentimes, it could be as a slave or a servant, or it could be, it was a symbol that you belong to this person. He says, I'll write my name on you. You belong to me. If you had a city's name on it, somewhere on you, it meant you were a citizen of that city. So the New Jerusalem on there, say, I belong to God and I'm a citizen of New Jerusalem.
Right.
And I belong to Christ, who is in his new name. And that's... Yeah, when you just read over that, I'm just kind of like, that sounds good. But until you know what it means, then it's like, hey, that's actually really special. Yeah, that's really.
And I never knew that Christ was going to have a new name.
That's the first time I caught that.
Really?
Yeah.
There's a few references to Christ say that when he's ultimately glorified, there's a part where where he is giving a new name above all others.
I think I always just read that his name was above all others, not that it was a new name.
We get to do.
I knew we got new names, but I wouldn't have thought God changed his name. But he was part of
Christ
because he was brought to earth. So I guess in a way that makes sense.
I was thinking about the pillar in the temple of God, that we are known as temple of God, right? Mm-hmm. And pillars, I mean, it still holds the same as in like, he's a pillar in the community or the church and all that type of stuff. Somebody that, overcomes, like with Cain, the Lord told him that sin desired him, and he was to conquer it, right? And so, and we know that war against the flesh and the spirit war against each other and all that. So to conquer all, like the flesh completely and stuff would be an example of upholding everything of God in the body of Christ. So that's, I don't know, that's just kind of what I was thinking of reading it.
Yeah, Pillar is enduring and steady and faithful in its job. It holds things up.
Yeah, and he shall go no more out of it. So, like, that's always being in communion with God, too, I think, possibly. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's just how I'm reading it.
Yeah, I agree. And that consistency with God is a big part of the contrast between Philadelphia and Laodicea, which we'll look at next week, the lukewarm church versus the church that is faithful. So this kind of reiterates this part, reiterates that the Church of Philadelphia is very much like the Great Awakening in the late 1700s all the way to the Lord's coming. Interestingly enough, this church itself, for being such a small city, it kind of surprises historians how long they maintain a prominent church. They had a prominent church there all the way to the 12th century, and they've even had congregations return there, even in modern times. This was a really well-established church for such a small, unstable community. So that speaks to how faithful they were. And I mean, I think that's it. That's all I have.
Yeah.
So, what do you guys think? Questions, comments? You've already given me good comments, but yeah, anything else?
Well, it's just like he's warning us today, the whole community may be unstable and everything, but he's going to have those that are going to be, we call the rock. Mm-hmm. They're going to be the pillars. We're going to have a good handful that's going to press through, or he wouldn't put it in there, you know.
So that's
though we're weak, you know.
Even if we don't have a lot of, if we have a little strength, we have a little power.
That's what it was. A little strength.
That's a really good point, because that indicates that if we're established in Christ and we're steady, we can remain steady even if the community around us and society around us is falling apart.
Right.
We're the only ones who really can remain established and steady, because we're pillars. Very good point. I do think it's a trap for a lot of believers to get caught up in what's going on culturally, society and everything, and just feel overwhelmed by it. It's like, no, we're the ones who are established and steady. We can handle
it. Let them see us,
yeah.
And then they can have some hope.
Yeah, exactly.
Going back to that, the open door part, I see in, what is it, 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul writes about it. He mentions it just a moment.
Yeah.
And think about what a door does. It's like you walk through it, and if it's constantly something that's always, he's saying it's set before you, an open door, it's always something to walk into. You know what I mean? And no man's going to be able to stop that you from being able to do that. Because it says later on in verse 10, keeping the word of his patience, and then keeping from the hour of temptation, such that the world will fall into.
Do you want to read part of that? You say it's, where is it again?
Oh, it just mentions it briefly, okay. Very briefly. It's hardly anything. It's basically saying a similar type of thing where Paul's just talking about a great door set before him, talking about staying in Ephesus until Pentecost or something along those lines.
Yeah, it often represents opportunity. Mm-hmm. It's this, hey, I have this opportunity to, I need to remain here, or I need to go to this new place, or whichever way it is.
Also stands for protection. Also stands for protection. Physically, in an area of earthquakes,
right.
The door frames would be
the
sturdy stability, you know, less likely to be injured or have the roof cave in because those door frames would be more sturdy. But also, just back in the Old Testament, with the blood covering was over the doorway to mark who was his chosen when the plague, when he, you know, was bringing the plagues upon Egypt. They had to do that first Passover with the blood over their doorpost.
Yeah, so I think we if Christ is, we talk about this in our vernacular as well, that if Christ is opening opportunities for us or closing other ones, both of those are blessings. And closing the wrong path is a wonderful thing. It's great to have the right path open to you, but being protected from going down the wrong path is a wonderful thing too.
Or also, I don't remember how I read it, because when you said it, I remember that an open door is opportunities and a closed door can mean three different things, and I can't remember exactly. But one is like if someone is after you or whatever,
he
closes the door in your sight. Mm-hmm. And that was one of them. But
well, it goes back to the Key of David part where it's saying where he opens and no man can shut and shuts where no man can open. I was thinking, what's the Key of David? And then I've heard of another key in just passing. And I don't know too much about it, but it's the Key of Solomon. That's something else entirely, I think, and that has something to do with demonology, I believe. Thinking about David, though, is what was specific about David is that it was written that he was a man after God's own heart, right? Mm-hmm. And if God is love, it's like perfect love casts out fear, right? And it conquers a multitude of things in the world, like wrong people wrongdoing and stuff. And it was the saying, like, killing with kindness kind of thing. I keep on going back to that, something about, like, offering your enemy drink and food and that type of stuff in turn, like, put hot coals over their head or something like that. And there's two different things we were talking about recently about that. I was recently informed about that. Supposedly in that time period, that was something that to help them out. In a sense, like they'd go take the coals and be able to use it for something beneficial to them, which made sense as like an idiom or something along those lines. But I don't know more about it than other than just what I was gleaning from him. But I've recognized it as a bit of like a spiritual kind of thing, because there's multiple different, like a spirit of anger or something like that, or malice, and those types of things. Where like the Pharisees, they were infuriated by things Jesus would do, because they didn't have a spirit of charity, a spirit of love with them on the matters of what they taught and everything in keeping with the law. And so I'm thinking that love that conquers that kind of, it's a spiritual warfare type of thing. Love conquers all that type of stuff. So it opens up doors and also shuts doors too, where like it keeps them from being able to further along that hatred, you know, it kind of breaks that cycle. It shuts the door on that kind of action. Maybe that's just one. Maybe just a thing I thought of.
Something I thought of while you were talking about that. Really good point you brought. Why David? Mm-hmm. Why is it referred to as Key of David?
Yeah.
Remember when David, the promise that is on for David, David's promise was, you're going to always have somebody sitting on the throne. Like, your descendants on the throne will continue forever. And that's fulfilled ultimately in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Christ sits on the seat of David. He's described, Christ is described as sitting on the throne of David. So this Key of David is the one, who's the one that has access to the kingdom that lasts forever? Who has it? It belongs to this kingdom that's going to endure forever. And the king of that is Jesus. The one who's got the throne.
You know, sometimes when you talk, I don't follow the whole path. And I didn't fully follow the path, but one thing that really struck in there was about, you know, how we struggle with different fears, the fear of, you know, of this or that, of spirit of anger, things like that. Yeah. You know, we wrestle with those things in our flesh.
Right.
And I think when you were saying, you know, there's more to it, it's spiritual as well. You know, part of that door shutting can also be within our own self.
Yes.
You know, that door is inside of us in our temple.
Stuff, yeah.
And, you know, I feel like when the Spirit of God breaks forth on people for deliverance, mm-hmm. that's a door shut.
Yes.
Right there to that
and also
addiction
a door opened.
Or whatever. And
to the things God wants
and
for you.
To a different pathway.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's
good. And it
that's
is that
definitely,
step.
You know, it's both something in reality that we would recognize sometimes, and sometimes it's something we don't even really notice in the moment of something. We just know something happened, something drastically changed, and
yeah, just and like with the during Pentecost and stuff, the Spirit of the Lord came, the Holy Spirit came yeah. upon them and stuff, and that's working in their spirit and bodily, physically
yeah.
and stuff. And think about the demoniac, the legion, when he was casting those pigs, right?
Yeah.
So I mean, spirits can they come and go from what I've learned a little bit about it.
They interact both the physical and the spiritual.
Yes. Yeah. yeah. And to even have an effect on the physical, they have to mm-hmm. Have some kind of
an opening.
Yeah. Way in and then mm-hmm. yeah. So, anyways, yeah. It's good stuff. The synagogue of Satan thing, that's been a thing about a lot of, oh man, conspiracy theory type stuff. Heard people talk about that, and there's anti-Semitic things and all kinds of things. It was interesting, during those the hearings, the impeachment hearings, there was Dr. Hill made mention about the protocols of the elders of Zion. Which is basically, I don't know too much about it, but I've read some of the things, and it's basically demoralizing the whole population, like in a sense, like, I don't know, like the women is going to work and stuff like that, kind of breaking up the family unit, mm-hmm. Getting the guy distracted with entertainment, and I think they called it abominable literature and stuff along mm-hmm. those lines, just to kind of get their minds maybe away from the whole sheltering and loving the family and everything like that. And then in turn, that breaks down the whole society. I mean, the family is like the little unit, but then all the families together in a community and in a country, in a, you know, state and a country, and
yeah.
then further along to the world. I can't think where I was going along with that, but other than that, but which say they are Jews, but they're not. Because I mean, the Pharisees, you know, Jesus called them a brood of vipers, and we know from his parables about the sower, where the good seed, and then the enemy that came into the field at night and sowed a bunch of weeds or tares or something mm-hmm. along those lines, and then we know also in Revelation that people think they'll kill Christians, believers in Christ Jesus, and believe that they're doing God a service and stuff too. So it's, I mean, I guess the Pharisees probably
foolish.
Thought they were,
yeah.
you know, thought they were,
false.
They were protecting people from this radical
that,
Jesus.
As we, like we read in John 8, they were accusing him of being demon possessed and mm-hmm. being a Samaritan.
Yeah.
A mixed, which was basically a compromised person.
Mm-hmm.
Person who's mixed. You're not really a Jew. And you're demon possessed. I mean,
yeah.
it was just, they're just hurling insults at
right.
you because they couldn't stand the truth.
Yeah. Now, one thing I don't quite get, maybe it's just the semantics of it or the language. I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, it says. Of course, this is King James, but it's pretty accurate as far as I know in word usage, but it's sometimes not so familiar, though, as well. And it says, and to know that I have loved thee.
It seems to be a sign of recognition of they're acknowledging, but they're not worshiping the believers. They're acknowledging that Christ loves the believers, and they've been humbled to the point that they're bowing at their feet.
That's one way I thought of it that made most sense.
Yeah. And God,
because it's about the acknowledgement. It's about the acknowledgement that Christ loves them.
Yeah. Right. Okay.
When they can get past themselves in the false teaching to recognize that Christ actually does love those Jews, then they will be humbled and basically recognize Jesus' authority.
I mean, it's the very thing that these Jews were denying. They were denying that the way, the Christians, were of God. Mm. So for him to say, "I'm going to make it to where they're going to recognize that God loves you, God approves of you," that's like, whoa, he's going to expose the lies,
turn the world upside down. Yeah.
Yep.
First.
There's also times, there's examples of someone bows at your feet asking for your forgiveness, for your mercy, not worshiping you.
Yeah.
But
I've heard the word worship means like to work for, basically. Like when you're worshiping the Lord, like people will say that can be done in multiple aspects. It's your daily walk. It's the everyday kind of stuff that you do, not just raising up your hands and songs and of thankfulness. And hymns of praise and everything, but in everything you do, when you're loving everybody else, like the sheep and the goats, you know, when Jesus talks about the parable about that, like I think that expression of love towards each other is in a sense worshipful. So,
and obedience is better than sacrifice.
Yes.
So obeying him is worship.
Mm.
Basically, worship is an act of recognition
of
Christ, his authority, and
in
appreciation.
The inward, it starts in your heart.
And what he's done for you.
Yeah.
And if we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, we're ruling and reigning with him.
Right.
Then they may, I kind of picture it like, that they might be, the enemies of God might be bowing at our feet, but they're acknowledging Christ,
not
yeah.
Right. Yeah. If we're really reigning with him, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does. It does. Because Jesus prayed that we'd be one with him, just as him and the Father are one.
Right.
Good stuff. Very good. Well, I think is there anything else, or we just want to go ahead and close this?
We've talked enough. It's your turn.
Okay. Just listen to everything.
Yeah. Well, as the evening goes on, we may have some heavier storms moving in, so just everybody be careful out there. But might as well go ahead and, I know it's raining now,
but not the pour it was earlier.
Yeah, that might be a good time to wrap it up.
Yeah.
Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this study. Help us to absorb it, realize what we need to do in our own lives. Thank you, Lord, for this time we've been able to share together. Ask your protection as we drive home. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for coming out. It's a cold, rainy night. I appreciate you guys coming out.
Oh, yeah. I love this.
Oh, I could not keep my eyes open at the beginning.
Oh, it's fine. I just didn't want to do it right in the middle of everything. I was like, it more than likely would fall right back off the table again and make that noise.